This morning's scripture reading is from Amos chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Here the prophet is given some visions. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up. Then they had stripped the land clean. I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," said the Lord. This is what the Lord sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. And then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen either," the sovereign Lord said. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand.
We want to be careful we're not like a guy that I've heard a story about who wanted a designer suit, but he didn't want to pay the price for it. So he went to a tailor who dealt in such things, and he told him what his budget was. And the tailor looked at the guy and thought he might be able to get rid of a suit that he'd had a hold of for a long time and hadn't managed to be able to. So he said, "I think I've got one for you, but I can't adjust it for the price that you're talking about." But it's not about the suit and if it fits, it's how you wear the suit. And so the guy put the suit on and it was in terrible shape. You knew why nobody could wear it, because one sleeve hung down past his hand and the other sleeve was too short and the pants legs were different and the jacket hung sideways. And the tailor said, "See, you just got to know how to wear the suit for it to look good." He said, "Stand up here on this podium and look in the mirrors." He said, "Now what you need to do is you need to stick this one arm out real far and bring your shoulder down, and that straightens up the suit and it gets the cuff just where it needs to be. And this other arm, pull your shoulder back and your elbow and get that cuff where it goes, and push your left knee out a little bit and straighten your right leg, and there the pants are straight. Look at that suit." And the guy looked in the mirror and he said, "That is a fine suit. It does matter how you wear it, doesn't it?" "Yeah, it does." He purchased the suit. He owned himself a top-of-the-line, name-brand suit, and he decided he would just go ahead and wear it home. And as he goes out on the street, there are these two ladies who are watching. And they watched, and one lady said, "Oh, look at that poor, crippled man walking down the street." And the other lady said, "Yes, but boy, that's one good tailor." Now, we don't want to be like this guy, and we don't want to be like these ladies, but the fact of the matter is we look at what goes on in the world, we find that we live in a world that is all about making the abnormal normal. And instead of deciding to line up to any kind of true standard, it takes whatever it has or what it wants and decides that we should bend ourselves to it, and that makes it look good. And as we look at that idea, we find that's what Israel was doing. They had just heard, like we saw in our scripture reading, that Amos said, "God told me that he's going to come and destroy them." These two times, illustration of a locust plague and of the fire, basically saying they're going to die by famine or destruction, but God relented. And one of those times very well was when Joel prophesied about it in 2 Kings 14:25, during Jeroboam's reign. Joel had prophesied that Israel would be delivered, and they were. And you just have to picture being an Israelite in the day and saying, "No, everything's going great. I don't know who this prophet Amos is who says things are so bad and that we're going to be destroyed. Look, it got a little tough, but it got better." And people could look around and they could say, "See, we're doing fine. I'm not doing anything wrong. You've heard this saying, I did this all my life, and look what happened to me. Look how I turned out. Look, I'm okay." That's where they were. And as we look at the world today, we have a big issue with people who want to deny that there's going to be any judgment or guilt. But it's not a new thing. You look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're warned about this type of thinking. And Peter is talking about the final coming of Christ here, but in this line of thought, he says that there are going to be people who are scoffers, verse 3. They will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. They have their own things that they want to make fit. And in saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They challenge that they're accountable for anything that they do wrong, and they act as though there's going to be no judgment. Everything's going fine. Everything looks good. And since they can make it look good, then it must be okay. Is that the way we should really measure things? Can we be guilty of being like the ladies on the street that said, wow, that fits pretty well because it's something that just happens to work out and everyone does it? We don't take it from our kids, do we? When they say, hey, look at what everyone else is doing. Everyone else does it. If we don't accept it from them, we need to be careful that we don't accept it from ourselves. We have to be careful we don't twist the tape measure. Later on in 2 Peter chapter 3, you find he's talked about the final coming and the destruction, and he says in verse 14, considering these things, there is going to be a judgment. There is going to be an accountability for each person's life. He says in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him in peace without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. Too often, whenever Scriptures don't fit someone, instead of them trying to conform themselves to what the Word says, they try to twist the Word to what it is that they say. And that's what Israel was doing. They didn't want to hear something if it went against what they were doing. They were happy with hearing things that sounded like it was for them and agreed with what it was that they were doing. Now, when might we be guilty of twisting the measure if we're not careful and trying to say that something is okay that actually isn't? And we would generally say, well, I don't do that. I don't want to. But do we in our conduct day to day, have we ever engaged in a discussion in the workplace, perhaps, that looking back on it, we'd say, that was really off color. I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have laughed at that. Or what about in our entertainment choices? Do we laugh at sin on television or in movies whenever we'd say nobody should do that, but we're going to entertain ourselves with it? Is that one way that we're trying to convince ourselves that the suit fits when it really doesn't? So Israel was far off base, but if we're not careful, we can be guilty of some of the similar things. We need to be sure that we are consistently checking to make sure that we measure up, not to just any standard, but to the unchanging standard of God. And that's the picture of the plumb line here back in Amos chapter 7. It's what he's getting at when it says, thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, and the plumb line was in his hand. And what a plumb line does is it hangs and it goes to the floor, and you can tell by where it's hanging, from wherever you have it hanging, if it's away from the wall or up against the wall, if that wall is straight like it needs to be. And the plumb line is not going to change. Now, when you break that down, it's funny the way we might talk about it. Somebody might say, oh, well, the plumb line, it's hanging out away from the wall, or the plumb line's up against the wall. The wall is in the wrong place. The plumb line isn't. The plumb line is going to hang over that spot, and it's just going to point down. If the wall that it's on is away from it or near it, it's not the plumb line's fault. And that's an important thing to understand when we're looking at standards. Christ never will change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He won't. And as we look at the plumb line of our faith being Scripture, we need to be so careful when we hear someone say something like, well, things are different today. Are there different things today? Absolutely. But does that change the authority of Scripture? And when we come down to human nature, to sin, to what is authorized in the Lord's church, and how we ought to behave in aspects of worship, those things, like King Solomon said, those things never change. There are things in the world that we say the more things change, the more they say the same. They look different, they're in different clothes, but really they're the same kinds of things. And Scripture doesn't change. We have the completed revelation of God in our hands, and it's what we should measure our lives with. That's what the plumb line actually represented. As Amos was giving it, it was representing God's standard, his statements of judgment from his prophets, even the very words that Amos was speaking. He's saying that God is hanging this plumb line on the wall now, and you're going to find that you don't measure up. So if the plumb line is against the wall or away from the wall, who really moved? Now you go back to Amos chapter 7, and he says in verse 8, "And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And he said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass them by anymore." He already did these two times just in this chapter. Verse 9, "The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam." And the picture given here then is God's walking with a standard, and he checks it here, and he checks it here, and the places that don't measure up, they've been measured before. They've been given the adjustments that needed to be made. And like the inspector that comes by a construction site and says, these things need to be changed, or this job's done, and he comes back the next time, and they're not changed, and he comes back the final time, and he shuts it down, that's what's happening here. And we look at Luke 15, and there's the picture of the prodigal son. And you remember the prodigal son asked for his part of the inheritance, and he went to a far-off land, and he squandered it. But then he comes to himself. In verse 17, it says, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." If someone finds himself away from God, it's not God who's changed his location. The son went to a far-off land. His father stayed home. And the son knew where he could come to come back home. And when he did come home, the father welcomed him there with open arms. The same is true today. When we look at our life and we say, where did I used to be as a follower of Christ? Was there a time where I used to study better, to do more? And what's happened? Sometimes people say, Van, I have a hard time in my prayer life, or I just feel like I don't understand. I just feel like I'm not close to God. Well, God is waiting with open arms. That was part of the reason for the picture there. Open arms for you to come to Him. If we don't feel like we're close to God, it's not God who's moved. It's us. The standard's unchanging. We know how to get there. But sadly, there are false standards. Always, all the time. When we look back at Amos chapter 7, we find this false standard was in a position of very high authority. In verse 10 it says, "Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam the king of Israel." So here you have Amaziah. He's a priest, so he's considered to be, he wasn't, but he's considered to be a holy man, an authority at this place called the house of God. And remember earlier Amos called this the house of emptiness, and Hosea is going to call it the house of vanity. He was a priest over that. And so this man who's in a position of seeming authority has this to say. He said, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words." That's how he felt about what Amos was saying. He considered this standard being hanged on the wall and saying that the wall isn't where it should be as a conspiracy against the king. And you go on into verse 12, and it says, "And Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. And as you look at false standards of authority and what people do in response to true authority, this is a typical method. Someone will act defensively like they're being attacked. Amos wasn't attacking them. Amos was trying to help them. And then what did he do? He tried to get away from the standard. You put it away. Now imagine buying a bubble level, and most of us know how a bubble level works. There are two lines, and you want the bubble to end up between those two lines, and you know you're where you need to be. Well, that's awfully inconvenient when you're having trouble getting something level. So what if you just got a Sharpie marker and you drew a little bubble between the lines, and you did that to all of them? Then everything that you measure will be level, right? No, it won't. We know that, but when it comes to spiritual things, sometimes we act like that would work. It's like the preacher that said he studied with a lady, and she said, "Baptism's not my Bible." And he said, "Well, yes, it is. What version do you have?" She said, I read the King James." He said, "I know it's in there." He opened it up, and she'd cut out every single verse that had the word baptized or baptism in it. Now, people do that, and they might not really have the verses cut out of their Bible, but they can act just as if they're not there. It doesn't change anything. You can close your ears, but it doesn't mean that God hasn't spoken. And that's what they're doing here when they say, "Tell them to get out of here and don't talk to us anymore." They had a false standard, and we need to be so careful. Jesus warned against wolves in sheep's clothing in Matthew chapter 7. And what he said is, beware of false prophets, because they're like wolves that are clothed in sheep's clothing. And what do they want to do? They're going to destroy the sheep. They're going to mutilate them. Well, what picture was he giving when he gave that? A wolf in sheep's clothing means they look good. They look acceptable. They look like they're part of the flock. You might trust them. They might be in a position of high authority. But whenever they're a false authority and they're not following the true standard, they're destructive. And anyone following them will be destroyed. And that's what he was talking about. So how do we know who speaks for God? Whenever we look at Deuteronomy 18, we see the test. And the test hasn't changed, because we see so much proof of it through Scripture. In the test in verse 20, it says, "The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." And so someone might rightly ask, how can we tell if someone is speaking the truth? He says, "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. And the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Verse 20 of Deuteronomy 18, 22 of Deuteronomy 18. So he gives us the test in Scripture. For years and years, if someone said they were a prophet and something was going to come to pass or not come to pass, and they were proven to be false, that person was a false prophet, because God is right 100% of the time. A prophet of God then was right 100% of the time. Why? Because they spoke on the behalf of God. And where did we get Scripture? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we can know that the Scripture is every bit as reliable as a prophet who's speaking on God's behalf. And that's how we identify a false standard. And whenever we identify that false standard, we might find that we are uncomfortable with the truth. My grandfather and I built several things together, and I asked him one time, I said, we built all these things, and you never use a square level. And I asked this after several times, saying, so is this level? Is this square? And he said, yeah. And I was getting at the age where I knew my grandpa was good, but he couldn't know that something was really level or square like he did. We can get close, right? But I knew better. So I said, why don't you use a square level? And finally he said, if somebody wants to come up to my building with a square and level, they can rebuild it. And okay, that's fine with a building, right? But with our lives, could it be that we keep standards away from our life? We might not want to dig into Bible study, because whenever we get close to that plumb line and see how far off we are, it's uncomfortable. And it's meant to be that way because we shouldn't be comfortable in sin. We need to be sure that we want to hear like those disciples of Christ heard, and we want to speak like Jesus spoke. And in John 8:28, Jesus said that he didn't speak by his own authority, but he spoke by the authority that his Father had given him. So that meant that the very words that he spoke were the words that God wanted him to speak. And that being the case, as we look through Scripture, those who spoke the same way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says that he thanked God for them because when they heard his teaching, they didn't receive it as a man, but as it was in truth, the Word of God. And when we hear things that way, we have to be sure that we are the ones who are constantly adjusting to that standard. And that's the part that's not fun. If any of you have ever worked a transit, you know there's some work to that. I used to dig septic systems, and we had to make sure there are all these ditches made for what's called chamber that were level. And how do you make sure the ground's level for 100 feet? You use a transit, this sort of telescope-looking thing over here, and you measure over here, and you go back and you look at your measuring stick, and you make sure it's the same all the way across. But to do that, this is what my job typically looked like. I'd put the stick on the side of the ditch, I'd run up to the transit, I'd look through the transit, and I'd see I need to go down 2 inches, I'd run back to the stick, I'd dig it all down 2 inches, I'd put the stick back, run back to the transit. Oh, I went over by an inch. Run back to the stick. Put the dirt back in, level it out. Come back and shoot it in the transit. And I did that over and over for years, and after I moved out, they got a laser transit, which means it just showed you all the time where it was. That would have been nice. But it's not fun to run back 100 feet and see where you were and then have to go back and make adjustments. And it's not fun in life to look at Scripture and see how far off you are, and it's work. But it's something we must constantly do. Whenever we look at James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, we find that picture given. And it is work. And James presents it that way. He cautions them because we have this wonderful word of truth in our hands and hopefully in our hearts. But it doesn't do us any good if we don't do anything about it. And so he says, therefore, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In that one little verse, he gave a lifetime of work. We see our outline of what we need to do, but the fact is we have to keep on running back and forth and checking it and making the changes that are necessary. And look at how he says to do that. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you see the adjustment that needs to be made, and you say, boy, that'd be good. That's a good way to live. It's not the same as doing it. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Do you know what will happen if we don't adhere closely, examine, and try to apply to our lives every day the standard of God? We will forget what we should look like, and we'll twist ourselves to fit in whatever suit happens to work out the best. That's the way we work. And we're either going to be looking into God's Word and looking more and more like the picture that's there and the man that we should look like, or we're going to look more and more like whatever other image it is that we see day to day. And he goes on and says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it as not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does. You find Amos gave some uncomfortable words back in Amos chapter 7. What Amaziah quoted him as saying in verse 11 is that Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Now when you look at 2 Kings 15, verses 9 through 11, you find it wasn't Jeroboam that actually died by the sword, but whenever the Bible talks about a father, often it's talking about the whole family lineage. And Jeroboam's lineage was terminated whenever he had a child that was killed by the sword. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. That's no fun to hear about. But which is better, to know that that captivity was coming and to live right and be prepared for it, or to act as though you're not doing anything wrong and to be caught unaware. And Amos's truth was uncomfortable. And as we go down to verse 17, Amos says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided by survey line, you shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land." Not fun words to hear. But why was he saying it? What was going on? He was saying, this is the consequence of not heeding the words of Amos. Why? Because Amos was the standard of God, being a prophet speaking on behalf of the prophet. And that's what the point when he said in verse 14, "I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit." He didn't say that just to give his background. He's saying, it's not me who is important. This is what's important. "Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac.'" What's he saying? He's saying, it doesn't matter how much you don't want to hear it, it won't make it go away. It's still there, and the best thing that we can do is look toward it and decide to live according to God's standard and for it. And today, as the church, as the light in the world, it can be difficult to walk in that light of God according to His Word. It can be difficult to show that to other people, because what it's often going to reveal is the darkness that's in their lives and in ours. But if we don't make the adjustments, it actually only makes things harder. There's going to be a judgment to be reckoned with. So how do you measure up? Has it been a question you've been avoiding asking because you're afraid of the adjustments that would need to be made? And the way we go about it is we look resolutely into God's Word. We say, this is the Word of God. And if it says that there's a change in my life that I need to make, regardless of how hard I'm going to make it. When Jesus was making that point, what he said was, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, because it'd be better to go into life with one hand rather than to go into hell for eternity. He was giving his disciples an image that showed the importance of living the right way regardless of what it might cost. And the beautiful thing is we have the whole standard of God in front of us. It's not a mystery how we should live. It can be found. And if you're a brother or sister today and you're having your struggles about how is it I should be in the workplace or with my family, how can I serve Christ better, you have other brothers and sisters that care for you and would love to talk to you about it, and you could work out a plan of study. Don't be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Decide that you're going to make a plan today to make sure that your life measures up to the way it should be. If you need our prayers, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If you need to respond to the invitation to put Christ on baptism, having believed on Him and repenting of your sins, to confess Him before men, you can do that today. But let us know what your need is by having a seat up front as we stand and sing the invitation song.